Well, good morning, church.
Good morning.
Are we on? Good. I love the spirit in which you guys worship. It has a way of, in my case, just drawing you in and having you feeling, it gives you a feeling of being part of a larger something and a great big God. So keep be intentional about the way you worship. So this morning, if I brought a fleece to church, well, would that remind you of anything? What would you relate a fleece to?
Gideon.
A what?
Gideon.
Oh, that was easy, yeah. I thought you might say a sheep or something wool. Leanne's hair? No, that's not quite like it, but... One of the things we've been doing in the past months in our messages is to share some truths that, or some lessons that we learned from Old Testament characters. I'm going to take it back to Judges again. It's where it was the last time. This is not Shamgar. This is about Gideon. We're going to read, if you have a group of verses, I ask you to share that pretty immediately on here. Gideon is... I think in Hebrews 11, Gideon is a man of, he's in that group of Hall of Famers, or men of faith. And I think it says that Gideon toppled empires. Wow. And so we're going to read from the sixth chapter of Judges this morning, the entire chapter, 40 verses. There'll be several people sharing in that. And I want you to notice some of the ways in which we just sang, God is working. God is working all the time. Now, some of the things we'll read in Judges 6 are weird. And I don't mean we have a weird God, but he does things that are beyond kind of what our thinking or understanding. And so Gideon is always trying to prove something, and he needs lots of tests to do that. And so chapter 6 of Judges is very interesting. It's not dry. It's full of action. And then we'll share some comments on Judges 6 that I think kind of relate to the kind of world that we live in. So if you have Judges 6, verses 1 to, I believe it's 6, please read that, and then the person, we'll just keep going. We'll follow, till we get through the whole chapter. So does someone have Judges 6, 1 to 6?
This is not a very good place to be, the Israelites here. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain cliffs, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help.
Judges 6, verse 7.
When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Pardon me, my lord, Gideon replied, but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, Did the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian.
The Lord turned to him and said, Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Pardon me, my Lord, Gideon replied, but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am least in my family. The Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. Gideon replied, if now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in the basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and unleavened bread, place them both on this rock, and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of his staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Azbarites.
That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning when the people of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished with the Asherah pole beside it, cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? When they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon, son of Joash, did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son, he must die, because he has broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd round him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal is really a god, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him.
Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you have said. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me make just one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew. That night God did so, only the fleece was dry. All around the ground was covered with dew.
Thank you, readers. An interesting chapter. It's I was going to ask you to look for this before we read, but I didn't do that. It's interesting that Gideon was at sometimes very sure that God was with him, and almost the next moment he was really unsure that God was with him. Does that sound familiar? Let's see how this chapter how Gideon can apply to our own lives. And this was easiest for me by breaking this chapter down into several different sections. The first section that I put together was the first six verses of Judges 6. And I'm entitling this, God Uses Tough Times to Get Our Attention. God uses his tough times to get our attention. Looking at Judges, we find that the nation of Israel was coming off of a time of great success and prosperity. Like, the bills were all paid, the kids were all behaving, business is really good, everything was coming up roses. You know, it tends to happen to all of us in times like this. As I look back on my 70 plus years of life, I notice that there's times when I think that things can't go wrong, that things go wrong. If you haven't learned that, think about that a little bit. Israel forgot God, John read, because they became self-sufficient. When you become, some translations or versions of the Bible said people became, narcissistic. That's a big word, but that was interesting to me that they would use that word. People didn't need God. They prospered. They had it all together. And so verse 1 of chapter 6 says, the Israelites did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord handed them over to Midian for 7 years. For 7 years, Midian rained down on Israel, terror, like oversized hail crushing them. The Bible says, like locusts coming in. That happened to anyone that got in their path or in their way. They forced the Israelites away from their farmland to live like refugees in caves and in mountains. These Midianites are tricky. They would let the Israelites plant their crops, and then when they were ready to harvest, they would come in and take over the crops and whatever. And so the Israelites were being forced into some kind of starvation. So the reason for the Midianites to do this was to devastate the land. I mean, that was their intention, to bring revenge. But God had a purpose for this Israel's pain. The 40 years of peace and prosperity produced puffed up people, narcissistic people. You know, when we live out of alignment with God's will, oftentimes difficulties will happen, which will kind of bring us or nations or groups of people back on track, back to following God. Sometimes that's voluntarily, and sometimes it takes extremes to make that happen. So how many times have circumstances come to us and we never stop to ask about what God is planning for us in the circumstances? Instead, we try to figure it out on our own. Oh, it happens so often, I think. So let's learn this first lesson from Gideon. Every experience in life is a test, and every trial with God's people is tailored to draw us closer to God. Now, if you can think of your adverse circumstances in that regard, I think it'll help us in life. So the point here is that when things get tough, instead of looking at them as God punishing us, we should try to see them as a gift of grace. You know, in America, it seems like morals really don't matter anymore. It's sad to say that. The only thing that's really important, if you listen to the news, is that we prosper. In Dave Wilkerson's book, America's Last Call, he says that the worst thing that can happen to America would be for God to send a wave of prosperity upon us. Like, wow. The worst thing that could happen to America is for God to send a wave of prosperity upon us. God controls the economies of the world. He determines the destinies of nations. Scriptures tell of that. Deuteronomy 8:18, but you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who is giving you the answer or the power to make wealth. Moving on in Judges. Another point, point number two, God sees more than we do. Huddling in caves, Israel had gotten a wake-up call. Like one waking up from a violent nightmare, they cried for help. I think we've all experienced this. This is just an example, but you're fast asleep in the middle of the night, dreaming only to have your dream take one too many bad turns. Have you experienced this? Before you know it, you're sitting up in bed, I think my wife just did this 2 nights ago. You wonder what's going on. Only to discover that in your room, in your dark room, there's nothing happening. I mean, it's quiet. And so you feel like a fool. And you go back to sleep, if you can. Except Israel's cry for help wasn't a dream. And God's response to Israel was not, now, my favorite people, calm down, you know, this will be okay. But rather, you have chosen to go after other gods, or you have chosen to go after idols. Your lifestyle and of luxury and greed have caused you to disobey me. So if you haven't picked up the point yet that God is making here, he's not really excited about, he doesn't take idolatry lightly, and we know that. So then Gideon asks some hard questions in verse 13. And don't we do the same thing sometimes? God, where are you? Why have you allowed all these problems in my life? How am I going to get through this hard time? Why didn't you stop that or fix this or solve that? Where are your miracles, God? You know, I could appreciate one right now. Look how bad things have gotten, God. Don't we ask those kind of questions? And God's response to Gideon's questions are, and maybe his response has something to teach us. I think there are times when we are justified by asking questions and hard questions, and we have the right to ask questions. But I think we must never demand an answer. And maybe this is a little wobbly, but my idea would be that I think God may be giving us answers sometimes we don't even recognize. And so if we get stuck on the why of our questions, I think it becomes kind of a way of, I have some friends that the why in their life is their way of life, really. And they're a victim to the why. That's why I suggest that. In verse 11 of chapter 6, Gideon is threshing wheat. I haven't any idea why the children's story had wheat threshing in it. Did you know that Gideon was threshing wheat when you chose the children's story? Wow. The Holy Spirit must be doing something, even threshing wheat. So Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press. Now, I've got enough of farmer in me to know that you don't try to blow chaff from the wheat in a cave, which I think is where a wine press is. It's an underground thing. So what's cooking here? Now remember, the Midianites are after any crops that are produced. And so Gideon was hiding. They aren't going to catch me combining my wheat in a place where you do that, because they'll take it. So I'm going to hide. I think Gideon may have been stung before. I just happened to think of that because some of us were stung last week. This is a different kind of sting. So he goes underground to a vine press. So he heard that the Lord is with you, mighty warrior. Like, with that, I ask you, do you know who you really are? Remember, God knows more than we do. Do you know who you really are? Let me suggest that if you're a born-again believer, which this group is, you're a child of God in John 1:12. And in John 15:15, Jesus says, you are my friend. Who are you? Ephesians 2, you're God's masterpiece, you're God's workmanship. In Romans 5, verse 1, you're justified. In Ephesians 1, you're adopted in God's family. My wife has a brother that's adopted. And that adopted brother is more significant, I think, in the family than some of her blood brothers. Or at least as, wow, and we're adopted into God's family. In Philippians 3:30, our citizenship is in heaven. God knows who you are, even if you are not sure or if you don't know who you are. A third point, looking at the following verses, verses 13 through 24. God supports his priorities with his presence. Even though God called Gideon a mighty warrior, Gideon concluded that God had abandoned him. Verse 14 of chapter 6 says, "The Lord turned to him, looked Gideon in the face, and said, 'Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the power of Midian. Am I not sending you?'" I think Gideon still isn't doing the math on this divine calling, because he says, "You know, I've got a very unimpressive resume," in the verses following. "I'm the weakest link in the clan. I'm the youngest in the family. No authority to call out any cavalry from my tribe or from any tribe. I can make excuses like that. I can't read in church. I can't read very well, so I'm not reading the scripture in church. I don't know how to do that. I'm just, the excuses." But God says in verse 16 that "I will be with you." Basically, Gideon was saying, "You know, pick somebody else. This is way too big for me to do." Who goes with you is a very simple spiritual point, and I think we often overlook this. Spiritual solution happens when God goes before you or with you. Spiritual solutions happen when God goes with you or before you. God's presence is your power. So Gideon asked God for a sign. He seems like he was doing this all the time. The sign involved an offering to be made of meat, broth, and unleavened bread, and laying them on a rock, and then look what happened. This was read, you know what happened. Fire consumed the meat and the bread. So Gideon named the place the Lord of Peace. You know, God's presence always ushers in peace. Think about this. If you're seeking God's leading in your life, he gives you pockets of peace when you're in alignment with him. Did you ever say or hear one say to you, "I have a deep peace about that. I feel at peace about that"? Satan is the master of confusion and chaos. In Isaiah 48:22, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." And in Isaiah 26, "God will keep all who trust him in perfect peace, those whose minds are set on God." Another thing I see in Gideon's life comes later in this chapter, verses 25 to 32. Private faithfulness is a prerequisite to public usefulness, and this is a big one. Before Gideon can be used publicly, he must first clean up his own backyard. This hit pretty much at home with me. Gideon's family was breaking the first and second commandments. That is, to have no other gods before them, and to not make for yourself an idol. His family had idols of Baal on their property. And so that got me to thinking, what are the Baals in my life? If you walk in my house, you don't see any wooden carvings sitting on the windowsills that would indicate some kind of an idol. That would be pretty easy. If you drive down Gish Road, you don't see an Asherah pole out in your front yard. No. But I think I might have some idols. And I want you to examine your own life and what's going on in your own inner circle or your own home, what that might be an idol. Let me suggest a couple things that went in our house over my life or our lives. And they may or may not be idols. It was fun when we were getting into parenthood to decide whether we were having a boy or a girl in our house. So my wife would hold out her wrist, and we had a pencil on a string and held it up like this. If the pencil went this way across your wrist, it was a girl. If it went this way, it was a boy. That was not a good thing, but that was fun. We did not have a well on the farm when I became farm owner, and so I would water witch. Did you do this, Chuck? Oh, I think I don't know if it's spooked or not. So to water which you can take a branch and walk across the terrain where you think there might be water, and the branch will go bloop. You know that deal? Or a pliers. And I did this. I thought this is great. I'm not so sure that was a good thing. My wife's brother is a Jehovah's Witness, and he's way up in the Jehovah's Witness church. He'd be a minister or even more than that. And so we wanted to know what Jehovah's Witness means. So we collected books, watchtowers, to learn about Jehovah's Witness. I thought that was a good thing. But we soon discovered that maybe the Jehovah's Witness in our library, the books, were having a negative effect on us. They went. I remember a time in New Beginnings when we were encouraging people with bad music to burn the, whatever it was then, CDs or the form of music, and there was a burning. I don't know what could be an idol in your inner circle, in your life, in your family, in your home, but think about that. So in order for Gideon to be effective publicly, he needed to rid things in his own house, clean up his own backyard. For God to use Gideon, Gideon had to set his own house in order. Is there a sin that you're holding on to, an idol that you have? You may need to knock down those idols. We sing that all the time here at New Beginnings. Cast them out of my life. We need to confess the sin that we're hung up on. So a principle to us from Gideon. We should not expect God to do something through us outside of our home or our inner circle if we are not first willing to get the things right within that circle or our home. Another example. This can get kind of heavy, but I think it'll take us someplace. I love being a man. I don't perfectly understand manhood. Not perfectly. But I believe that a messed up man makes a messed up family, makes a messed up community, a messed up nation, a messed up world. So I'm going to use this for an example. I love being a man. Now, Wall Street and fast cars and sports and climbing to the top of the corporate ladder can be very effective in a man's life, and it tries to rule our lives. But my understanding is that God created man and woman. I think I got this. I'm a man. I love to be a man. I have no desire to be an Alice. I have no desire to be a Leanne. I don't want to be a Mary. Now, I love some of the characters of Mary and Alice and Leanne, but I don't want to be an Emily. I got it. I want to be a man. So I'm suggesting that if you're a woman, you should love to be a woman. Now, one of the things that men do, as I thought about this, is that we protect, we defend, we restore, we rise to the occasion. That's the man's job. So a man is also designed to lead within his own sphere. You can define sphere, but we have some authority in our own sphere, in our little circle of influence. So there's something very manly about being able to protect or being able to rise to the occasion. One of the things that I think is messing up manhood is the use of pornography, for example. I think that's a great indicator that man doesn't understand his manhood. There's something not right with that. Another indication is in our culture, being transsexual or bisexual. There's something wrong with that person's understanding of manhood or womanhood. Now, if you are a man, you should love being a man. And if you're a woman, you should love being a woman. As a man, I do not regularly need to wear a shirt that has somebody's name on the front and his number on the back. I don't need to do that. I'm not saying that that's evil. I just don't need to do that. I see that that's kind of where our world is. You need to love to be a man. You need to get that. I think that to be faithful in this case, in being a man, is going to allow or bring about some public usefulness. I think it's very evident in our culture. So a point is that getting things right at home is a prerequisite of being publicly useful. Another point out of this Judges 6 chapter, God is faithful, or God is patient in our faith process. Wow, God is faithful. God is patient with our faith process. I don't know how to pronounce them, but all the Midianites and all the, whoever the other guy, all the Easterners, Amalekites, were getting ready to make a raid. God's spirit came over Gideon, and he blew his ram's horn trumpet, and the Abergites came out ready to follow him. So Gideon took a huge step of faith. 32,000 men showed up ready to fight. Now get the numbers in this thing. I said at the beginning, I think sometimes that some of God's ways are weird and very different than our thinking. So watch this when these 32,000 came out to fight. Even though Gideon was obedient to clean up his shop at home, and even though the Holy Spirit was empowering him, and even though he still struggled with his doubts, Gideon said to God, "If you are using me to save Israel as you said you are, then I need some proof of that. I'm placing a fleece of wool on the threshing floor, and if dew is on the fleece and the floor is dry, then I'll know that you're with me." I love the tender loving that God is with us and the patience that he has in that. Because Gideon is just making a simple deal with God, a test. But he wants a for sure sign. So he says, the next morning, if the fleece is wet and the floor is dry, then that's for sure. I think that Gideon here is kind of the doubting Thomas of the New Testament. So God did confirm even though Gideon reversed the test, God did confirm that he's with him. So one time Gideon is so sure of God, and the next time seems like he's unsure. Like in verse 6:22, then Gideon realized it was an angel of the Lord. Yay, Gideon. And in verse 36 of chapter 6, if you, Lord, will save Israel by my hand, like I'm not so sure. Have you ever resorted to using a Gideon's fleece? Had to think about that. This isn't a perfect example, but those of you that were with New Beginnings from the start, we had a real struggle at the fire hall where we met as to our availability of using on Sunday mornings. And so kind of the fleece for us at New Beginnings was, if the fire hall doesn't use the Sunday morning time space of our worship for bingo, we'll be there. If they use that, we need to find some other place. That's not a Gideon-like fleece, but it was kind of a fleece. It was telling us something. Have you used fleeces in your life? A third point. Not a third. Actually, I'm winding it up here. The last point of Judges 6. Success is determined by God's power and not ours. Gideon is not ready to rumble, but God has other plans. He's got these 32,000 men. Oftentimes when God leads us to pursue something, we assume an approach or strategy used based on our own knowledge, our own skills, and our own understanding. God's processes are often strange. They're not normal approaches. In chapter 7, verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many people for me to hand the Midianites over to you, or else Israel might brag, 'I did it myself.'" So God gave Gideon a couple of tests. The first test called 33,000 men out of the 32,000, leaving 10,000, which is still too many, God said. In the second test, God tells Gideon to take his men down to the water and let them drink. "Weed out any men who stick their face down into the stream and drink, and keep the ones who ladle the water in their hands with their mouths." I got that backwards. So 9,700 men disqualified. So he's down to 300. Now, can you imagine how Gideon felt? Because a few verses farther down in this chapter 7, God tells us that there's a Midianite army of 135,000. Now, if you're quick to do the math, you find out that there's 450 Midianites for every one Israeli soldier. 450 Midianites for one Israeli soldier. That's a huge enemy. Now, wait a minute. What does how you drink water have to do with whether you are in the army or not? That could be another whole message, I think. Wow. God's ways are really not our ways. You know what Jesus said in Luke 18? "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Accomplishing God's purposes is not determined by the bottom line on a finance sheet. I think that we get way too much business-minded in the church. The bottom line on the finance sheet does not determine what God or how God can work. And also, the way God can work is not determined by the size of a congregation. I need to hear that. Or the way God works is not determined by the exactness of our plans. I know all those are important. God doesn't need a majority vote from us. God does not need a majority vote. So it happened in Israel, one of the strangest battles in history. 300 went out with a trumpet, torches, and jars. And God sent a few confusion into that enemy camp, and they began attacking each other. You know the end of the story? When it was all over, 120,000 Midianites had killed one another, and the other 15,000 fled. It's over. Let me try to put some more sense to this. I think it can be very frustrating to us when circumstances don't or aren't in our favor. We've experienced that. You know you were made for more than this. I get that feeling often. And so in a sense, we're stuck beating wheat in a wine press. But you know, we're kind of living in our own sort of Midian. And think about this. The secular world is putting so much pressure on the church and so much pressure on the truth of Scripture that it's almost unbearable. And you wonder, you know, what's going to be, what? I even hear people saying, what's going to happen to America in just 2 weeks, looking at that short of a time out ahead? But I think God knows. Obviously, God knows the issues that are involved, and he knows how to handle the issues. And so we need to continue to turn to him for those kinds of tests or those kind of answers that we need. I think we need to take our lesson today personally, and we need to take it collectively, which means that as Gideon, we need to repent of our sins. We need to clean up our houses. We need to trust God. We need to know that God sees way more than we see. We need to, in order for us to be a public usefulness, we need to clean up some of the private things that maybe people don't see. So I thank God for this lesson. I thank God for people like Gideon who made it to the Hall of Faith. I thank God for the trust that the experiences that Gideon had built in him. And I trust that we leave this place with more faith and more trust in God. And so may we go now with God's favor upon us, and may we be light and salt to our own family, to our own little inner circle of influence, and may God bless us as we do that. Go in peace. Thank you.